Good evening, Grace Bible Church, friends and family. Thank you for tuning in this evening for another Bible study. We're continuing our study through the book of Genesis. We're glad that you've tuned in this evening. And, we're getting closer to the day that we're looking forward to getting back together and assembling as a group of believers here, the local manifestation of the body of Christ here in Warren at Grace Bible Church. Today's May 20th. We're planning to get back together in full swing on May 31st for those who feel comfortable in coming back and joining our services again. And we look forward to seeing you. Some of you may have heard today that there was a believer who passed away. His name was Ravi Zacharias. Ravi Zacharias was a Christian apologist slash philosopher. Founder of Ravi Zacharias International Ministries, and I've enjoyed listening to some of his talks in the past, and I just wanted to share maybe the testimony of Ravi Zacharias as for and getting to the purpose of why we're here tonight and why we're studying the Bible. So I'm going to read to you here a testimony from Ravi Zacharias. It says, "I was 17 years old in the city of New Delhi," and that's in India. He said, "I had no reason to be doing it other than the fact that despair for me was no longer a moment, it was a way of life. I seemed to have everything going my way. My father was a highly placed government officer, and yet here I was, a student at the University of Delhi, apparently having everything I needed in this Indian home, and yet I had nothing in my heart that caused me to want to live. In one miserable morning while the whole family was out, behind a locked bathroom door while everybody was gone, taking a set of chemicals from some plastic pouches that are brought in from the university, I emptied it little by little into a tall glass, ran it under a running tap of water and began to whip it up immediately, only to see it froth. And as that glass effervesced, spilling over, I gobbled it up in a frantic hurry, only to find out that it was going to make me throw out every ounce of moisture within my system. And as I clung to that bathroom sink, struggling to keep my legs straight, I realized I didn't have strength to stand up anymore, and that which had become an obsession for the last day, where I wanted to end it off, now became a grisly nightmare as I was staggering desperately trying to gain some strength to keep myself alive. And had it not been for one of the servants in the house, I would have literally wasted away and died on that floor of my home. But the man came and rushed me to the hospital. And there in that hospital room with that direct encounter with the Word of God, it was at that moment I found out that it was not in religions. It was not in Ravi Zacharias' father. It was not in Ravi Zacharias' culture. It was in learning of all, it was not in the learnings of all the philosophers' cumulative impact upon the nation, which today brags of 330 million gods, adding more and more all the time. But it was in the person and the work of Jesus Christ that I could find my salvation." And then he quotes a poem. "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray, I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." You see the sin, you see God's justice, you see the need for Jesus Christ. From children to high school students to university students to sophisticated thinkers, the fundamental question is, how can I really learn to be valuable in this world? Because romances seem to come and go, relationships seem to be broken either by sin or death, and the acceptance of God is what I think is that sturdy, unchangeable relationship where it is not so much where we receive Him, but we trust Him and He receives us. You know, there's the point, the reason I read that there is there was a point in his life where he was desperate, like so many of us, I think, face. And he says there was this point in time, and when he was so desperate that he did something about it, and he was rushed to the hospital, and he said, "There in that hospital room, I came face to face with the Word of God." And it was the Word of God that changed Ravi Zacharias' life. It was the Word of God that came into his life and changed who he was. That's the whole reason why we do what we do. That's the whole reason why I'm here tonight to teach the Word of God to you. That's the reason why you're on the other side of that lens watching tonight to learn from the Word of God. It's because we find ourselves with the ability to directly encounter the Word of God, and we know that the Word of God changes us. So we have that personal experience as well. And so I hope you revere the Word of God for what it is, and understand the capacity of the Word of God to change your life. You believe upon the gospel, and the Word of God has the power to save you. It records for you the gospel, the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and through it, your whole life can be changed. And so it's a powerful thing to come into impact with the Word of God, and to come into the understanding of what it is, and to revere it for what it is. And so I say all that to say that I'm glad that you've chosen to join in tonight for our Bible study and understanding the power that the Word of God has. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 1, and let's open in a word of prayer. Lord, we love you. We're thankful for this day. We're thankful for another day that we have, Lord, of to study your word, Lord, to grow closer to you. And day by day, as we do that, Lord, we find ourselves being drawn closer and closer to you. Lord, being strengthened in the inner man. And Lord, we're just so thankful for the eternal life that you've given us through your Son. May we keep that at the forefront of our mind, Lord, and may we always approach you with the right heart attitude, believing your word to us, approaching you through faith. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Genesis chapter 1, that's where we left off last week. So we're working our way out of Genesis chapter 1. And last week we looked at Genesis chapter 1, verse number 28. Let's go ahead and read that verse. It says, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Now, we talked last week about the issue of dominion. The issue of dominion. You know, when God created the earth, he didn't just, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He didn't just create without a plan. He didn't just create without a purpose. But rather, before God created, he had a plan, he had a purpose, and he's been executing that plan and purpose throughout history. Whether or not man recognizes it is another thing. Regardless of whether or not man recognizes it, regardless of whether or not man goes along with God, God will execute his plan and purpose. Now, I don't mean that in the Calvinistic sense that God is manipulating the details of your life to bring about the specific actions of every molecule in the universe. What I mean by that is God had a plan for Adam and Eve. We talked last week, we saw how he wanted man to have dominion in the earth. And dominion is the issue of having power and authority over something. And Adam was to be that power and authority in the earth. He was to have dominion over it as a king. And you read through the Bible and you read through the issue of power and authority. And one of the purposes you see for God is that he's going to put all things under his feet through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Adam failed. The first Adam failed God in his purpose. And that is so often the case, right? Man fails God in the purpose that he was created for. And that true first great commission that was given to man to have dominion in the earth, to subdue things, to replenish. And then Christ comes along and Christ does for man what man could not do. And so ultimately Christ accomplishes the purpose for man in the earth. When we say that God has had this purpose from the beginning, we looked at Matthew last week, and in Matthew 25:34, it talks about how God speaking to Israel, telling them to inherit the kingdom which was prepared for them from the foundation of the earth. From the foundation of the world. And so God has prepared, he's had a plan and a purpose for a kingdom since the foundation of the world. This was planned, prepared, and God didn't decide to have a kingdom program at a later point in time. God planned it from the beginning, man failed, and then God chooses a man, Abraham. Abraham, then Isaac, then Jacob. From Jacob come the 12 tribes. And the 12 tribes of Israel, God worked with throughout the Old Testament and promised them a kingdom. But the issue there for man was God was working through his purpose. And so man was given that tripart commission to replenish, to subdue, which means to render it submissive when you subdue something, and then to have dominion in it, to be that supreme authority that directs it. You're going to see the purpose of God all throughout the scripture. And it's no difference here, different here in Genesis chapter 1. In a couple of weeks, maybe perhaps next week, we'll look at the issue of the Sabbath. And even in the issue of the Sabbath, we find God's purpose from the very beginning. Why was the Sabbath there? Who did God give it to? Why was the Sabbath, why did God institute the Sabbath? The Sabbath was not just some standalone nicety that just says, well, let's rest. When God instituted the Sabbath, which was not here in Genesis, but when God instituted the Sabbath over in the book of Exodus, He instituted that for a purpose, to teach Israel something. And God has been teaching man his purposes ever since chapter 1 of the book of Genesis. But if we continue reading here, verse number 29, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat. And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. So not only were Adam and Eve vegetarians, but we also see here that the animals were so as well. There was no eating of flesh that was going on here. You know, today you go out, you can have a hamburger, that's, you're eating flesh. But back then, they were not eating flesh. And animals were not attacking animals and eating other animals' flesh. But if you turn over to Isaiah chapter number 11, and you find that when the rightful king is restored upon the earth, then we'll go back to the way things were when we weren't eating flesh. Isaiah chapter number 11, and look at verse number 1. It says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse. There's the issue of the seed of David, who's going to reign in a kingdom on the earth, and he's going to restore that authority in the earth. That's the very purpose that we're talking about here in Genesis chapter 1, setting up that kingdom. If you look at verse number 6, it says, the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together. You see, the calf is going to be with the lion. The lion's not going to be eating. They're all going to be getting along. They're not going to be attacking each other, not going to be eating flesh. And the cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. And the suckling child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy. And down in verse number 10 it says, and his rest shall be glorious. So there's coming a time where God created things in the beginning where things were not to be hurt and things were not to be destroyed. And at that time when God restores his kingdom, then these things will be restored as to what they should have been. Verse number 31 of Genesis chapter 1 says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. That issue there of the sixth day. You know, man is created on the sixth day, and the number six is linked to man throughout Scripture. He's created on the sixth day. And you look over, turn with me to the book of Revelation just so you see it. the number, what is the number of man that, what does Revelation tell you is the number of man? Revelation chapter number 13 and verse number 18. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. That's 600, and 3 times 20 is 60, and 6. That's 666. So you have the number of man at his ultimate is when the beast comes. The man making himself out to be God, the number of perfection is 3. And you have man here in the book of Revelation, the number of the man, 6. He's created on the sixth day, and that number 6 carries with him all throughout Scripture. We see the number 6 there, and when we get over to Genesis chapter 2, you see there's the seventh day, and God rested on the seventh day from all of his work that he had done. And in Genesis 2:2, we see on the seventh day, the issue of the number 7 in the Bible goes along, and we find that there's 7 days, obviously, in the creation week. There's 7 colors in the rainbow. There's a sevenfold blessing to Abraham. There's a sevenfold covenant to Israel. Noah brought clean animals into the ark by sevens, clean animals. There were 7 feasts of Israel. There's 7 parables of the kingdom, 7 words from Jesus on the cross, and the Day of Atonement, the day that the Feast of Atonement, that day was in the seventh month. And then you have Enoch, who is the 7th from Adam and never died. So perhaps we'll explore the significance of some of those sevens when we look at the issue of the Sabbath. But almost every culture on the face of the earth today will corroborate the truth of Genesis chapter 1 and the 6 days of creation and the 7th day of rest. They'll corroborate it by using a 7-day calendar week. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about those things which intuitively are true and how it proves God to be so? Not that it needs to be, but you just see the proof of God all around you. The signs in the sky can tell us the days and the times within the day, right? So you look up and the sun rises and the sun sets. You have the morning and the evening, or as Genesis says, the evening and the morning. And you see these things and we say, okay, we have one day. Or you can look at the sun and see where it is in the sky and you can say, okay, it's 10 a.m., 11 a.m., it's 12. And so you have these, the stars are there for signs, and you can count the hours and the days by them. But why do we have a 7-day week? Why is it that man uses a 7-day week? There's nothing that's intuitive about that. Why wouldn't we use a 6-day week or a 5-day week? From Mongolia to Peru, from the Bahamas to the Atlantic, you know, from to the Pacific Islands, everyone lives according to a 7-day week as a testimony to the authority of the Bible. Every unbeliever that dates a document has unwittingly corroborated Genesis by simply speaking the names of the day of the week and confirming the 7-day week which God used back here in Genesis. Now you come to verse number 31 of Genesis chapter 1. And verse number 31 says this: "And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and the morning were the 6th day." You notice God says there that it was not just good, but he said it was very good. You know, when God says that it's very good, he's referring to everything that he had made. And so there was no imperfection in God's creation. That would include the host of heaven. God is talking about everything, that would include the host of heaven. And if everything were very good, that would mean that sin and death were not present yet in any part of creation. And therefore, you know, perhaps we'll deal with the issue when we get to Genesis chapter 3. Therefore, Satan's fall had to occur after day 6, where God is pronouncing everything is very good. And when you look at Genesis 1:31 here, and you look over at Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11, where God says that in 6 days he created everything, now, to me, that gives the clearest parameters of when Satan fell. If he was created in the 6 days, and at the end of 6 days, everything was good, and between the 6th day and then you show up in Genesis chapter 3, and we're in the garden, and then there's sin and corruption, I think we have the parameters of when it was that Satan would have fell. When you see the divisions here of the evening and the morning, it's interesting that throughout the chapter, Genesis chapter 1, on every day that you come to, you find God giving the divisions of the day and the evening and the morning, and how the evening always precedes the morning. Why is it that, you know, normally in my common vernacular, I refer to the beginning of the day as the morning, you know, and I say morning and evening. But in the scripture, there's the evening and the morning. And, you know, I was thinking through, why would that be? And so we have the darkness that was there first, right? And then God said, let there be light. So you have pre-existence darkness in the world. And it's possible that that could be the reason why the Jews began their day at 6 p.m. in the evening. The Jews, when they measure their day, would be from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m., rather than us Americans who tend to measure our days as 6 a.m. to 6 a.m. But the Jews measured that in being consistent with how God would name his days here in Genesis from evening to morning. And God said, you know, for example, in day number 1, evening and morning, and it was the first day. Now, as we close chapter 1 and before we move on, I just want you to think about some of the most profound revelation that's ever been made to man is made here in chapter number 1. And I was thinking about this, and I, you know, as we think about everything that we covered, and thought, have you ever looked up into a clear night sky? You know, a clear night sky when you see all the stars, you know, out in the country where you're not, where there's not the lights of the city that drown out the lights of the sky. And in the context of our material insignificance, and you ask, how is it that I even exist when you look out at God's marvelous creation? How is it possible that there is something rather than nothing? And the philosophers have tried, but they can't explain it away. And they fall flat in the revelation that's given to us here in Genesis chapter 1 when they themselves try to explain these significant questions of life. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21 says that the world by wisdom knew not God. And this is demonstrated by the writings of the most learned and intelligent atheists. They have no just, no rational notion of the origin and design of the universe. It is through Moses alone that we find this. The Greeks have not been able to make out any consistent and credible account. And Moses has revealed the mystery because he was taught it by the inspiration of the Almighty. And when I say mystery, I'm not talking the revelation of the mystery committed unto Paul. I'm talking about the mystery of the origin of how things began. The questions that men asked themselves, who am I? Why am I here? Why is there something rather than nothing? And we found the answers to life's questions here in Genesis chapter 1. And if man would but by faith respond to God's word, then they would see God's purpose. But man chooses not to do so. So we should thank the Lord for his revelation to us, and we should look at his creation and stand in awe of his wonderful power that he's displayed. How hard must a heart be not to humble themselves before the authority of God? God created everything by the power of his word, and everything that comes into the portal of your eye should bring you to a point of reverence to the Creator that made it all, including the complexity of your own eye, which brings the experience of your existence into your soul. What a blessing that we get to experience the creative power of our endlessly amazing God when we look at these truths of Genesis chapter 1. And the same God that spoke everything into existence entered into creation to provide a solution for your rebellion against Him. And God created His salvation and gave of Himself to provide salvation for this creation that He just made. And so, through salvation, the image of God that we talked about when God created man and how man's image was marred, and how there's a new creation, although not as big as the one we read about in Genesis chapter 1, but every bit as marvelous that is formed in you. For we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath both ordained that we should walk in them, hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We too are God's workmanship. So as we leave behind Genesis chapter 1, may we not just look at God and His creative activities and His purposes and look back and just see it as a physical, material universe, but also understanding that you and I, those of us who have put our trust in the gospel, are also God's workmanship, also something that God has created and made. Notice in chapter number 2, Genesis chapter 2, verse number 1, it says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them." So Genesis shows us the beginning of everything except for God, because God has always existed. And we come here to chapter number 2, and it says, "The heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them." When you ask the question, who is the host? Look at Genesis chapter 32. The host is everything in them, including the angels. Genesis chapter 32 and verse number 1 says, "And Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, 'This is God's host.'" You know, the angels of God out there in the universe are also called God's host. They are angels. They're the same angels that show up when Christ is born. And in Luke, they're called the heavenly host. And look over at Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 9. You know, sometimes it's referring to stars. So there's this connection between angels and stars. And the host is the angels in the heavens, and the created animals, Adam and Eve on the earth, everything that inhabits it. Look at Nehemiah chapter number 9 and verse number 6. It says, "Thou, even Thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and Thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worship Thee." The host of heaven, defined as everything that is contained in God's creation, the heaven and the earth, and all that in them is. So when we see that all that in them is, what does that include? Well, as we just saw, that includes the angels. But there's often the question that is asked, and that we'll spend the rest of our time tonight looking at, is when were the angels created? I've heard people ask the question, when did the angels come along? When were they created? Now, the first thing that I want you to see is turn to Colossians chapter number 1. Colossians chapter number 1. We're going to explore this question of when were the angels created. And in Colossians number 1, we see that God's going to create everything. Colossians 1 and verse number 16 says this, "For by Him were all things created." So every single thing, all things were created, "that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him." So the first thing that we see is that when we ask the question, when were the angels created? Colossians chapter 1 tells us that for by Him were all things created. That would include the angels. We know that angels were part of God's creation. And I want you to see that, because now I want you to go over to Exodus chapter number 20. And the second thing that I want you to see is that they were created in the six creation days. They were not created before the heaven and the earth. Look at Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. They were not created prior to Genesis 1:1. They were not created before God created the heaven and the earth. Because Colossians chapter 1 says, all things created are in heaven and earth. And I don't believe that anything was created prior to Genesis chapter 1, but rather all things that were created are in heaven and earth, and therefore heaven and earth were created as the space for those things to exist. Does that make sense? All things that were created in heaven and earth, you would need to have heaven and earth there in order for them to be. So therefore, the created things came at least on or after Genesis chapter 1, verse number 1. So when we look at if we were to look at that on a timeline, we would say that the created beings, if we look at a timeline and we say, here's day number 1, you know, we're at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, verse 2, that we would say that the angels would at least have to be created after that point in time, not before. But I want you to look at Exodus chapter 20 and verse number 11. It says this: "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the 7th day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Therefore, I think what we can say based upon Exodus chapter 20 is that the earliest it could have been is Genesis 1:1, at the beginning of the 6 days of creation. And the alternative, that the latest that it could have been is at the end of the 6 days. So we would say that the creation of the angels, when were they created? It was sometime within this time span, within these 6 days. That's when the angels had to be created. But is there any indication as to when that would be? Let me give you one more point. We'll put Exodus 20 up here on the board. Exodus 20:11, which supports the fact that they were created in the 6 days. Is there any other supporting points for that that support what the scripture says there? And I'd like you to turn over to Isaiah chapter number 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. In Isaiah calls Lucifer, he gives him a title, he calls him the son of the morning. Read with me in Isaiah chapter 14 and verse number 12. It says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" Now Lucifer was a cherubim, right? He's part of the host of heaven. He's the anointed cherub that covereth. And therefore, we find here that he's called the son of the morning. And I think what we can see from that is that I believe that scripture shows that the angels were again clearly created in the 6 days, because there was no morning prior to the first day. So if Lucifer is called the son of the morning, what is a son? You know, something that's begotten. And if he was a son of a morning, and the first morning was on day one, that tells you that he had to be created on day one or after. So again, this supports the argument that they're created within the 6 creation days. Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14, verse number 12. So we have the 6 creation days there. If he was created prior to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, before there was a morning, that means that you're calling him the son of the morning when a morning didn't even exist yet. So you see, you know, just using this, approaching the scripture simply and just looking at it. Another verse that shows you that the angels were created in the 6 days and not before it is in Ezekiel chapter number 28. Just flip over a few books to the right in your Bible. You'll be at Ezekiel. Look at Ezekiel chapter number 28 and verse number 12. Verse number 12. It says, "Son of man." So God is speaking here to Ezekiel. He says, "Son of man, take up a lamentation unto the upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." God is now referring to in this passage the king of Tyrus, and also as in the form of Lucifer, who was Satan, and when he fell. And he says, "Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, topaz, diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes." Tabrets is, like a musical instrument, like the tambourine. "So the tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee," notice this, "in the day that thou wast created. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee." God repeats twice in this passage in Ezekiel, talking about Lucifer in the day that he was created. Both in verse number 13 and verse number 15, he says, "From the day thou wast created." Well, if Lucifer was created on a day, what does that tell us? Well, Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 5 says, "And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day." So again, we know that when were the angels created? Now, we're not setting the specific day that they were created here, but if we're just setting parameters to try to understand when it was that the angels were created, we have several passages that lend itself to showing us that the angelic host was created on day one or after. And we have in the book of Exodus saying that all that in them is, all that is in heaven and all that is in earth, were created in the 6 days. So we have a time stop on this side, and we have a time stop on that side that shows us they were created in the 6 days. Now, we know that it could not have been after the 6 days, not only because we read what Exodus told us, but I'd like you to look over at Job 38. Job chapter number 38. And what I want to show you is that it could not have been after the 6 day, that it had to have been on the 6 day or before when we look at this passage. Job chapter 38, and look at verse number 4. It says, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth?" You know, here's Job. He's going to ask God some questions, and God comes down and he tells Job, "Job, I've got some questions for you. Why don't you answer these questions, Job?" He says, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth?" What are we talking about here? Well, obviously, we're talking about God's creation activities in Genesis chapter 1. And he's asking Job, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Who hath laid the measures thereof, if thou knowest? Or who hath stretched the line upon it? Whereupon are the foundations thereof fastened? Or who laid the cornerstone thereof?" Now look at verse number 7. "When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy." So he says there, he's talking about the creation, and he says, when the foundations were being laid, when the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. The angels there were singing when God was laying the foundations of the earth. So therefore, if you consider when God is laying the foundations of the earth, if you look at what his creative acts are, I think that what we find is that in this passage of Job, the foundations of the earth, regardless of where you put it in Genesis, what day, whether you think that that's Genesis 1-1, whether you think that's day 1 or day 2 or day 3, I mean, you couldn't say really that the foundations of the earth are any later than day 4. You know, day 4 is where he puts the sun and the moon, the stars up in the sky. And after day 4, when you get to day 5 and day 6, he starts bringing about the trees and the green herbs. And I don't think that these are the foundations of the earth. And day number 6, you get to him creating Adam and Eve. So you have creatures being made in day 5 and 6. He's really not laying the foundations anymore. And so I think if you look at what Job is saying, and you see that the angels are already there, the angels are there and they're singing as God is laying the foundations of the earth, I think from Job 38, we see that it can't be after day number 4. So I think we've narrowed it down between day number 1 and day number 4. And by the way, it's when you read there in Job how it says that the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy. I think that's the last time in the scripture that we find the angels singing. Now, when you get over to when Christ is being born, you see the angelic host is there. They praise God, and it says by and saying. So they said something. But I don't think it says anywhere else in Scripture, or up to that point, that you find the angelic host singing anymore. And what's interesting to me is, what was Lucifer created as? Well, Lucifer was created as a beautiful cherub, the anointed cherub that covereth. And you remember the passage that we just read where it says that he had tabrets and pipes? So, apparently, Lucifer was designed as a chief angel, a cherub, with tabrets and pipes, with musical instruments. And perhaps it's the case, possibly, that Lucifer was leading the singing of the angelic host. And that after Genesis chapter 3, Lucifer falls, and there's no more song leader in heaven. Now, I just find it interesting that we don't find the angels singing elsewhere in Scripture after Genesis chapter 1. Now, getting back to the issue of when the angels were created, one possibility for when it was. So we've put some parameters in place. I think we've put the parameters in place between day number 1 and day number 4. I'll give you... I think beyond that, I don't think that we can speak with certainty. But if you were to ask me, if you were to press me to venture where I think that the angels were created, I'll tell you what I think. If you look at Genesis chapter 1, get Genesis 1, get Daniel chapter 8, and get Revelation chapter 1. So get Genesis chapter 1 with your left hand. Get Daniel chapter 8 with your right hand, and with your left foot, try to mark over there Revelation chapter 1 for you, okay? That'll give you some exercise tonight during our Bible study, trying to use three hands. All right. I want to show you why I believe that it could be on day number 4 when the angels were created. In Genesis chapter number 1 and verse number 16, on day 4, it said, And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. Now, we've already covered that verse in detail as we were going through Genesis chapter 1. But I want you to see that stars in the Bible are synonymous with angels. So if you turn over to Daniel chapter 8 now, I ask you to get Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8, and look at verse number 9. It says, "And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south, and toward the east, and toward the pleasant land. And it waxed great, even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and of the stars to the ground, and stamped upon them." So who are the host and the stars referring to here? Well, look at Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. It says in verse number 19, Revelation chapter 1, verse 19, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven candlesticks." So now, you know, John's called up, he receives a vision. There's seven stars, and now Christ is going to tell him what the seven stars are. He says that the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. So the stars are the angels, the candlesticks are the churches. So we have again the issue of stars and angels. Look over at Revelation chapter number 8. Revelation chapter 8, and look at verse number 12. It says, "And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise." What is he talking about there when he says stars? You notice they're darkened out there. But look in verse number 13. Let's continue reading. It says, "And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound." Chapter 9, verse 1. "And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven unto the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit." So we're talking about stars here, and we see one of them fall, and it says, "and unto him." So the star is then given a personal, is that a personal pronoun? All you English majors out there can correct me. And so the key is given to him of the bottomless pit. So the star is likened to a being, and I think that if we continued on, you would see one of the angels. We also have over in Revelation chapter 12, maybe a passage you're familiar with in verse number 4, where it talks about the great red dragon. And then in verse 4, it talks about how it drew away a third of the stars of heaven and cast them down to the earth. But I just want you to see there in the book of Revelation how often the stars are associated with angels. And so if we have angels that are associated with stars, and we have, you know, these principalities, powers, and authorities in heavenly places, and God creates the stars on day number 4, it's possible that he created the angels on that day as well. Look over at Psalm 148. Psalm 148. Psalm 148. I want to give you another example here. Begin reading with me in verse number 1. It says, "Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights. Praise ye him, all his angels, praise ye him, all his hosts. Praise ye him, sun and moon, praise him, all ye stars of light. Praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. That let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded, and they were created." So what we see going on here is a connection between the angels and the stars. They're grouped together. They're connected in creation, in this verse, where God commanded and they were created. He says, praise ye angels, praise ye moon, stars, and it goes on. So we find this connection here. Now, some say that there's a difference between the created and made, the issue of being created and made. And so just because Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, when it says that in Genesis chapter 1, verse number 31, where God said everything that he made was very good, they would exclude the angelic host because they would say that, well, they're created and not made. But I don't think that that is the proper way to look at it. It gives the ability there to say that there's a gap between Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and verse number 2. But if there's not really a difference between created and made, there's no possibility for a gap there. But in Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, the verse that we read earlier, it says, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is. And so when I'm saying that that would narrow down the host to have of heaven, the angels, to having been created in the 6 days, they would say, well, there's a difference between created and made, and Exodus is only referring to that which he made, and that there were that the angels were created. But if there's no difference, then the angels have to be created in the 6 day. Now, I'm not a linguistic scholar, and there are other men that are more capable of telling you what the nuances and variations of the two words are. What I do know is that Genesis chapter 1, verse 31 says that everything that he had made was very good. Exodus says the same thing, that he made everything. And now you come over here to Psalm 148, and here he implies that they were created. That he says here in Psalm 148, verse 5, let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. That includes there the hosts, the angels that were back up in verse number 2, and the stars that are in verse number 3 as well. So to me, I see the issue of there being a clear correlation with Genesis 1, Exodus 20, and Psalm, and the passages that talk about stars and angels being correlated here to the 6 days of creation. And so if you were to ask me, I wouldn't specify, because I don't think that we know for sure, but it does seem that there's a strong correlation between the stars and the angels. Now, I'll just add one additional point before we close. And this is really maybe perhaps getting ahead of ourselves, but some would say that if the angels were created during the 6 creation days, then that doesn't allow enough time for Satan to fall in Genesis chapter 3. And I think we'll cover that question in more detail when we get to Genesis 3. But if you've been following along with us in our Sunday morning adult Bible school class in 1 Timothy, we looked at the verse in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 6, where it's talking about the qualifications for the bishops and the deacons in the local assembly. And one of the things that Paul tells Timothy is that when you have these people in the position of leadership, that they shouldn't be a novice. A novice is somebody who is new to something, right? And that obviously these leaders should not be new. And it says, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now, I think we all understand that Satan's issue was the issue of pride. He wanted to be like the Most High. He wanted to be like God. But what 1 Timothy tells us is that they're saying, don't let them be a novice, lest they fall into the condemnation of the devil. Well, what's the corollary there? The corollary there is that when the condemnation of the devil, pride, is that Lucifer fell, when he experienced that, was because he was a novice. And so it seems to imply to me that pride overtook Satan, at least partially because he was a novice, that he was new to it. He was not experienced. He was not seasoned. He was not old when he fell, that he was new. And so he got lifted up in pride as a novice would. So I hope what we've tried to do tonight is we've tried to walk through the scripture to answer the question that many ask of when were the angels created? And we're not going to step out and say dogmatically that the Bible teaches that this is the spot that the angels were created, because I don't think that the scripture speaks to that. But what we have seen is that there's plenty of scriptures that give parameters for when man could have been created. And I think that we see that when angels could have been created, man was created on day six, and that the angels were created between day number one and day number four, sometime in that period. Now, next time, when we get into Genesis chapter 2 a little bit deeper, we've answered this question of the angels. Now, next time, I hope you come back next week. We're going to talk about the issue of the Sabbath, because in Genesis chapter 2, we're now up to the point of the seventh day. And God said, after he had created everything in the 6 days now, that God had ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day. And there's lots of confusion and questions that that are pervasive when it comes to the issue of the seventh day and the Sabbath. And so next week we'll talk about questions such as, should we keep the Sabbath? We'll talk about, who was the Sabbath for? For what purpose was the Sabbath instituted? And when was the Sabbath instituted? And is there more than one Sabbath? And if there is more than one Sabbath, what are the purposes for those? And I think what you'll find when we go through, and I'm trying to give you a teaser because I hope you come back next week, is that we'll find that God's purpose for creation, God's purpose in the earth, is found not only in the commission that he gave to Adam and Eve, but is also found in this seventh day. It's not just about rest. It's about God's plan and purpose in creation. So I hope that you come back and join us next week as we continue our studies. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we love you. We're thankful for this day. And again, as we prayed earlier, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful, Lord, that we have a foundation of truth to stand upon. We're thankful, Lord, that it doesn't go back and forth with the shifting sands of time as cultures change from one year to the next, Lord. But we have a sure foundation. We have a foundation that doesn't change, and that the foundation we stand upon is the Lord Jesus Christ. We stand upon your truth, and we know that your truth is good, and because it's good, we love it. We love you. We're thankful for what you've done for us on the cross, for dying for our sins. And I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone who's listening to this study, Lord, that they would understand that if they've never trusted the gospel, that they're lost in their sins, and that they need a Savior, and the Creator of the whole world, the Creator that made the heaven and the earth, and the Creator that made the angels that we were talking about tonight, also created them, but they've transgressed God's righteousness, and they need a Savior. And Lord, that you've provided that for them freely today in the age of grace, and that all they would have to do is put their faith in what you did for them on the cross, that you died for their sins, was buried, and rose again. I pray that they would trust in that this evening and see the change that takes place in their life. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.